Morning. Matthew 16. Thanks, brother. The title, Jesus is Still Building, as you probably have guessed, is from Matthew 16, where Jesus said, I will build my church. And that's our main text we're going to start with this morning. If you think about it, although we don't think of it that way, it's really a prophecy, isn't it? It's something in the Bible that God said he's going to do, but it hasn't happened yet, right? That's a prophecy. So Jesus is prophesying at the time he spoke it that he was going to, in the future, build his church, notice. And what's really cool is we live in the time when he's in the process of doing that. And not only that, we're part of it. Isn't that cool? We're part of the church that Jesus is building. And now, it's not a building, is it? And how many times do we say that? It's the people in the building. Okay, I'll read the whole context of Matthew 16:18 because in a prophecy, whether it's Daniel 9:24 through 27 about the 70 weeks or Ezekiel about Tyre, he drops little hints about what it's going to be like. Although often when you read the prophecy, it's not clear what exactly is going to happen. And this is one of those. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter has just declared, remember, Jesus asked them, Who do you say that I am? And wonderful Peter, in one of his moments of inspiration, was right. He said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus is commenting on what Peter said. He said it was his heavenly Father who revealed that to Peter. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. There it is. I will build my church. Not surprisingly, he's doing it. And he's done a really good job. But he's not done. In fact, he'll finish it at the time of the rapture. That's the end. The last member will be added to the church, and then we'll all be taken up to be with him. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. First of all, I said there's something kind of mysterious here in this. We don't really get it because it says, I will build my church. Oh, okay, I know what a church is. No. Remember, church is an English word. And the word that Jesus used and that's used throughout the whole New Testament to be translated church is, what is it? How many know it? Ecclesia, right? You've heard that. Well, we get Ecclesiastes from and other things. And so he said, in the Greek, you know, I'm going to build my ecclesia. Well, you say, well, that's church. No, it's not. In the Greek, the word ecclesia, the word that Jesus used here, it simply means a group of people who come together for a common purpose. That's it. In fact, it's used in Acts, when the mob at Ephesus wanted Paul's head because he was bad for the image-making trade, particularly Diana of the Ephesians. Remember that? And they all gathered together, and they were going to probably stone him. And they got interrupted, and it didn't happen. But the word that's used to describe the mob that's going to grab Paul and his friends is ecclesia. They were a group of people who'd come together for a common purpose. Okay? So there's nothing special about the word, but what's important here is when Jesus said this, the listeners, they hear, I am going to build my group of people who are going to come together for a common purpose. What? The word build is a construction word. Yeah, that when he talks about the one who built their house on the rock or the sand, it's the same word, building. It's for building something. How do you build a group of people? And so they really didn't know what he was saying, and there was no church as we know it yet. Okay? And just two quick things. Like I said, I love prophecies because God always drops a little clue here and there in it. And later you go, oh, yeah, now I know what that means. The first one, of course, is that Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And you know what the Catholic Church does with that? They say, oh, yeah, Peter's the first pope. That's bad exegesis. Okay, first of all, the words are different for Peter and for rock. But secondly, can you imagine unpredictable Peter being the rock? You know? Woo! Kind of like the fill land that my house is built on down by the bay, you know? No, the rock is Peter's confession. The very basis for building the church is your and my confession, like Peter, of who Jesus is. That's what he's building on. If you have confessed, Romans 10, Jesus is Lord, and believe that, in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. That's it. That confession. And that's what he's saying. That's the basis for building this community of people. Now, of course, the main foundation is him and the cross. But we have nothing to confess if there's no cross. And then the other part is, the second part, this is kind of a tough one, and there's kind of two ways to go on it. But he says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It's not gates of hell, it's gates of Hades, by the way. And that's the place where the dead go. And he's really saying the gates of death will not prevail against it. And so we can see prevail. That means to win in a conflict. So there's going to be conflict there between the gates of Hades and the church, because that's what the it. And probably the best idea is that... kind of like the fire plucked from the burning in Isaiah, you know. Jesus is going to pluck people right from the very gates of hell and add them to the church. We'll see that a little bit later. But that's how he's going to build it. And isn't that true? You know, I was hellbound before I came to Jesus. And praise God, man, he reached right on down when I was at the very gates. And he plugged me into the church. And we'll be talking about that. That's the building process. So what I want to do this morning is let's look at now, because we can understand what Jesus was talking about. Let's study this prophecy and exactly how did it work out and how is it currently working out. And we're also going to apply it to Fairhaven Bible Chapel, with a particular application today. That's all I'll say on that. Okay, so a cool parallel passage is Ephesians 2. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here Paul, about 20, 30 years later, is writing to the church, by the way, at Ephesus. When Jesus used that word ecclesia, he was talking about the church universal, the whole church, all believers of all time. He is going to and is still build it. But then the word ecclesia can also be used to apply to a local church like Fairhaven. And that's mostly what we're going to be talking about today. And so it does apply to us here as well. And it's wonderful, this section already, it ties in well with the others, talking about building again, isn't it? As well as introducing a new metaphor, he says that we're citizens. Now, that's different. And in fact, that sounds like Philippians. You know, we're citizens of heaven. This is great. All these different metaphors God uses to communicate what the church is all about. And then he says the saints are members of the household of God. There's another one. We're a family. Isn't that cool? You know, I probably never would have known any of you if I hadn't come to Jesus and you hadn't come to Jesus. We wouldn't be here. Okay? People tend to come together for a common purpose, an ecclesia. Well, sometimes they don't have a bond other than that purpose. Well, that's the case, but it's okay. Our bond is Jesus. Okay? Isn't it great to meet somebody from way off, you know, another country, another language? They love Jesus, and you're friends right away. Isn't that cool? And that's an illustration of him building his church from every nation, tongue, tribe, and kindred around the world. Okay, so, and back to the building picture, he says, having been built on the foundation, I highlighted in red key words because these are all forms of the original word in the Greek to build that Jesus said, I will build. Ready? Oikodome. It's not that, it's a cool sounding word, actually. Oikodome, I will build. That's the word he used. And that word, whenever it appears in any of the verses we're going to see, I highlighted in red. So here, once again, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now you say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was the foundation. Well, he is. He's everything, okay? He's the leader, he's the purpose and all. But he's talking about the teaching of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament times. Think about it. There was nothing that we could refer to about this thing called the church. It was not written down. And so God, in his wisdom, then raised up writers to, like Paul and Peter and so on, to describe the church and salvation and what Jesus had done, what Jesus is going to do, his return in the Bible. That's the foundation that the church is built upon. However, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, obviously. So he's the builder, he's the designer, he's the chief cornerstone. Later, Peter will say in his letter, that we are living stones. So this is not your typical building like I had a picture at the beginning there. This is a building of people. And now we'll look more at what that means. In whom, that is Jesus, the whole building, in red, same word again, being fitted together, I love that. Jesus fits together. He's building the church, and the picture here, you ever done Legos? Man, my son Mike, he loved Legos, you know, and you get these instruction sheets, and, you know, the big yellow one goes over here, and now you put the red one next to it, and it fits, you know, And when you're done, you may have a building. It's cool. Well, that's the picture. Jesus handpicked every one of you and me to put into the church at 401 MacArthur. Isn't that neat? Man. And he knew beforehand what he was going to do. It's not like it was a spur-of-the-moment thing. It's carefully fitted, each person. We're starting to talk 1 Corinthians 12 now, aren't we? About the body and how we're all necessary, you know, and he picked how we fit in and stuff. Only Jesus could do something like that. You don't do it. If you don't know Jesus, let me tell you plainly, you can't fit yourself into the church. Jesus does that. Only Jesus. And the only way you can do it is by, like I said earlier, confessing Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You do that, he's going to pick you up and put you in the church forever. I like that. Fitted together. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now we know what kind of a building it is. It's, you know, not a big downtown San Francisco office building. It's not a big box department store. It's a temple. We're a temple. And we know that from other scripture because the Holy Spirit is living in us. That's who's living here. And he goes on to say that. So that's the kind of building we are. God lives in us like, I don't know, the temple in the Old Testament. That's the picture. In whom, again, in the Lord, you also, are being built, there's that word again, together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we got a little more detail about the building, and we got the picture now of Jesus, literally a living stone at a time, you know, putting it in just the right place as he decides until it becomes a wonderful place for God to dwell. And then the next passage that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 is even a more detailed description of this building process of Jesus. He says in chapter 4, and he himself, who's that? Jesus, not surprisingly. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. This is not some far-fetched verse. He's talking about the church. The book of Ephesians, you know what the theme of Ephesians is? It's the church. And here he's describing a little more detail of how Jesus is building the church. And what's cool is, first he takes the stones and fits them in, but when he does that, to each living stone, you, me, he gives a gift. This is just a short list of the spiritual gifts that he gives to us. The bigger lists are in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And here he's talking about five very important gifts that are kind of foundational in the church, beginning with apostles and prophets, which he mentioned earlier. He said they're the foundation. Talking about their writing of the scripture, it's important. And then three more, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And again, Jesus decides who has the gift of being a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist. He does that. We're going to talk about this later, but now elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians 12, God says, yeah, the Holy Spirit gives to each one as he decides. Which is cool. We shouldn't be surprised. There are a number of things in the Bible where One person in the Godhead is clearly described as doing it. Only the second person took on flesh, died on the cross. But in creation, all three, if you look around, are given credit for creating things. Here in the building of the church, we're going to see it later, the Holy Spirit is shown to be actively working. Jesus, second person of the Godhead, and the Father. In fact, we saw that back in Matthew, in revealing to Peter who Jesus is. All right, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's cool. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in this work. What's interesting here is these five gifts in the New Testament, of which we have a lesser form of prophets and apostles. We don't have apostles like there were in the New Testament. They're all done. And that's not surprising. Once God had finished the scripture, we're done. We don't need to write any more scripture. Okay. I'm not going to go into spiritual gifts now any more detail than that. What's wonderful is Jesus, in building the church, is making it even, how should I say it, more efficient by giving to the living stones special, not powers, but abilities from him. And I'll just mention it, 1 Corinthians 12, he chooses. Nobody's the same, so that you have something I don't have, I have something you don't have. What's the result? We need everybody. Isn't that cool? So, I mean, I'm picturing in my mind's eye now this, you know, Lego building with all of the colors in it, and it looks beautiful, and each of them's necessary, you know. But it's people. And the last phrase here is so important. He says he gave these particular five gifts. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Saints. That's not somebody in a Catholic painting, you know, with a halo around their head. You know who that is? That's you. If you're a living stone, if you've trusted Christ, you're a saint. And it says these five gifts equip you and me to do the work of, and I hate this baggage word, ministry. Oh, okay, I got to turn my collar around, you know. Ow. It's just service. So again, here's this, we're all working together. So this church thing is dynamic. It's alive. It's living. That makes sense. That's like Jesus. He's just not going to sit there and make this tower of stones. He takes living people, transforms them, brings them together for a common purpose, and reveals himself through them. It's wonderful. That's the church. And it's the saints who do the ministry. You're a minister. So am I. If you know Jesus, then he's made you a minister. just a quick thought. It's interesting. I was thinking about org charts. You know what org charts? Organization charts, right? You know, companies put them out where they show the hierarchy in the structure of the company. And at the top, typically, there's the CEO. You know, that's a new phrase for me. I grew up a long time ago, and it was a president. And they would have one or more vice presidents, then, you know, heads of departments, and you trickle all the way down to the errand boy, okay? So it's a structure like this with the CEO at the top, right? Isn't that pretty typical? You know, and of course, down under the CEO are things like the CIO, information officer, FO, CFO, financial officer. They're running out of letters in the alphabet to put in between the C and the O, so I don't know what they're going to do when they duplicate them. But that's the typical company or even government organization chart. Now, in a certain sense, the organization chart for the church is like this. Why? Well, disciples asked Jesus, you know, which of us is going to be the greatest, or we want to sit on your right hand. And Jesus said it plainly. The greatest is the one who's servant of all. Woo! So the most important one is down here. It's an upside-down pyramid. And so Jesus occupies the lowest position. That's incredible. But there's no one who is the servant of all except him. No, Jesus has served, even if you're not a Christian, Jesus has served you to the max because he died for you. Whether you acknowledge it or not, you'll meet him at the great white throne and bow the knee and realize, wow, he died for me and it'll be too late. Better now to acknowledge him and receive him as Lord and Savior. He served everybody in this room, everybody in the world. He's at the bottom. And yet, at the same time, Jesus is the head of the church. Okay? He's the CSO, the chief serving officer. Yeah, the church is so unlike the world in so many ways. Okay, here in Ephesians 4, we've been in a progression of buildings, starting with the foundation, and we're working our way up. And so now, next phrase, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the church. And here is that other metaphor, the human body, which is really expanded in 1 Corinthians 12. And there I've got a red word. That word edifying, guess what? Oikodome. It's a form of it. Again, building up. Until, now this is good because he's elaborated on the structure. He's elaborated on how it happens. And now he's going to give us a timeline. Okay? So let's get the estimated time of when it's finished. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When's that going to happen? When Jesus brings us home to him, then. And that's not bad. Don't worry about it. Would you rather God said, when we get about 20% of the way there, you know, we will have arrived. No, that's not God. He's aiming at complete spiritual maturity in every single believer, being conformed to the image of who? Jesus again. Okay? So the building of the church, and that includes building, also includes not only getting people saved and put into the church, but growing spiritually. That growth is part of the building process that Jesus is doing. And he's doing that too. We saw that. He creates the people with abilities and gifts in the church to help that growth. That's what he just said. And then the last phrase kind of ties it all together. From whom, and you can guess who that is again, it's Jesus, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Man, are you getting these pictures of togetherness? Now you know why all the one another's of the New Testament, you know, forgiving one another, praying for one another, exhorting one another, by what every joint supplies, now here's a mouthful, according to the effective working by which every part, that's you, that's me, does its share. He's saying it works when everybody does what Jesus intended them to do as part of the body. And the corollary to that is, if I don't do in the church what Jesus intended for me to do, it's not going to work quite right. There's something missing. By which every part does its share, we're not done, causes growth of the body, there we go again, for the edifying, and there's oikodome, of itself in love. This is cool. The edifying of itself. The body is building itself. Only Jesus could make something like that. And it's a beautiful choice of using the human body as an illustration. Boy, I wish I could have a couple hours to talk about the beauty of the microbiology that takes place in your body and how it's a self-healing, it grows, it manufactures, you move, we reproduce. A human body is a wonderful thing, and guess who created it? Wow, there's a similarity here. We are self-existent, I want to stress, in God, okay? But we're like a standalone product, kind of. It's cool. You know, you cut your finger, okay, well, give it time. It'll be back to new. We take in fuel, you know, use it to do all this stuff. It's wonderful. Well, that's the way the church should be, working together the way all your parts work together in your body. Okay, so he's the designer, he's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the purpose, everything. Because several times it said, in him, we're in him as well. Jesus is all in all. Okay, let me just pause for a quick second and appreciate this. You know, I don't know about you, but I was the most unlikely kind of a guy to be a living stone in the church of Jesus Christ. God loves doing that, doesn't he? All through the Old Testament. He takes the most unlikely raw material and does great things with it. And you know what the result is? Nobody gets the glory except him. And so, yet each of us could get up here and tell what we were like before we came to Jesus and how now he has transformed us into a vital part of his living church. He did it all. I love that. Okay. We're going to look at an example now of probably the most unlikely, or one of the most. He says he thinks he's the most unlikely. And that's Saul. We're not going to read it quite yet. But it's going to talk about the commendation of Saul and Barnabas. Commendation. It means setting apart for the work of God. And in some cases, it means quitting their job. And in this case, that happened with Paul as well. But here's a living stone we're all familiar with. His name is Saul in the Hebrew, but he goes by Paul when he's among the Gentiles, you know, to be able to relate better. Well, I'll go ahead and read the passage, but I'm going to comment on a single stone, and let's watch how Jesus does this building process in on an individual basis. Acts 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, this is the leadership at the church, local church, in Antioch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Yeah, the Holy Spirit is a person. He speaks. He's God. Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Remember I said, building the church, Jesus is the primary builder, but God the Father is involved, and so is the Holy Spirit. And I love this. He says, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them to do. Now, he didn't just think of it, okay? It was planned from the very beginning. But now's the time for Saul to be set apart for the work of the Lord in a very special way. In the broader picture, Jesus is continuing to build his church. Building doesn't just mean this way. It means this way, right? And man, you talk about an unlikely candidate. Where's he going to send Paul? To who? The Gentiles. Woo! Us dogs. It's great. And Jesus, boy, he turned that guy around, didn't he? From hating Gentiles, killing Christians, hating Jesus, consenting to the death of Stephen at one point in his life, holding the cloak so they don't get blood on it. And now he's so in love with Jesus, he says, it's better than anything I've ever had. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Wow. So just real quickly, just think about, here's one stone and the chronology of how Jesus did it. We can get little glimpses from various passages in Scripture. By the way, he's being set apart along with Barnabas to the work the Holy Spirit's had for them, which is to start going elsewhere. Jesus said, you'll be witnesses to me, what? In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, now we're starting to get outside of Judea and the Jewish area. And Paul, first of all, was probably saved roughly around 10 years, or pardon me, two to three years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, okay? And we get a little insight into that period because when Jesus floors Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what he's talking about? He's giving us an insight into Paul's heart. And what he's saying is, all that time, you've been persecuting me and my people and killing them and consenting to it. You've been experiencing a battle inside, Paul. And the ministry, of course, of doing this is God the Holy Spirit. He's in the world convincing men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus is saying, when your conscience was being worked on by the Holy Spirit, and you heard him saying, Paul, what you're doing is wrong. That's wrong. You should stop that. Now, you ever done this? He fought back. No, I'll do it anyway. Ever done that with God? Well, that's what Paul was doing constantly. We never would have known it. Jesus reveals it to us that Paul had been undergoing a battle with God, fighting him. Deep down inside, he was understanding this is not right. And to hear, like Stephen, as he's dying at their hands, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Sound familiar? He heard him say that. Wow, no bitterness. Because then he says, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Oh, man, I'll tell you. Paul's going, wow. I'm not like that. And I just consented to his death, and he hadn't done anything wrong. So There's a little insight into the several years after the resurrection that Paul fought against God. And finally, at just the right time, Jesus, building his church, decided, all right, it's time to really work on Paul. And he appeared to him in the vision on the road to Damascus, and Paul went flat. It's great. And just those words, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, Paul. And when he said, who are you? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It all just hit him like a ton of bricks. It all came together. Finally, the man broke. And you know how we know that? Because do you know what the next thing Paul said was? What do you want me to do, Lord? Isn't that good? Boop. He'd been plugged into the church. Paul is now a living stone. And but listen, it's like not like Jesus played it day by day. He had plans for him from his mother's womb, really. But as the scripture admonishes, don't lay hands on a man suddenly. You know, don't put him into leadership when he's a novice. It's one of the requirements of being an elder, isn't it? No novices. And so God had to season him. And it wasn't, that's where the 10 years comes from. It wasn't until another 10 years of Paul's ministry that then the Holy Spirit said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for me. Okay? So if you're a guy and you've been a Christian for a while, and maybe you really have a desire to one day be an elder. Do you know the Bible says that's a good thing to desire that? But it's going to take a while, so don't expect it to happen right away. God wants his men to have plenty of experience in spiritual work. Okay, so after 10 years as a Christian, then God sets him apart for the work that he has for him to do, which is to start spreading the gospel through the rest of the world, first Turkey, Asia at that time, and then Greece and Macedonia, and so on. Later, probably in his life, he went to Spain as well. But remember what we're talking about. That. So that's Jesus building his church. Here's one guy and the whole life story. I'd love to tell you my story. I started so far from God. Oh, my goodness. Never read the Bible. Never went to the church. Went to church. I wanted nothing to do with God. And I know we could have anybody come up and give a similar description of how Jesus picked you out, made you a living stone, shined you up, and put you in the church, in the temple. And I love that we can get a glimpse into the way he did it with Paul. Okay, so we know what the work is for them to go out. It's to spread the gospel to the then-known world and beyond. Then, okay, but going back to our verse here, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. That's the leaders of the church. Okay? This process is commendation. Now, you're not going to find that word in the Bible, but you find the action. Jesus commended the disciples when he sent them out. And they were sent out full time. They, in fact, we're going to see it in a minute, but he's the one who first said the laborer is worthy of his wages. He sent them out, no money. He expected them to be taken care of by God's people. And they did, and they were. But he was commending them. Well, now Saul and Barnabas are being commanded. Don't worry, I mean, commanded is not in the Bible, but the concept is. Rapture, the word's not in the Bible. The Trinity is not in the Bible. We could go through a list. But the concepts are. So it's important here. They fasted and prayed, you know, confirmed with God. We're doing the right thing here. But then they laid hands on them. I want to talk about that because this is not Harry Potter. Okay? There's no some kind of energy flowing, you know, from the leaders to Saul and Barnabas. Laying on of hands is a really old practice in the Bible, and it's real simple. I'll tell you right now, you can use one word to define it. It's identification. That's it. One word. In the Old Testament, when the offerers laid their hands on the sacrifice before it was offered, God tells us. It's symbolically showing that the animal is taking the sins of the offerer. And then he dies instead of the sinner. Okay? So the animal is being identified with the offerer of the sacrifice. Now, that's different in the things that are being identified with, but it's the same idea. It's simply identification. There's no magical transfer of power or anything like that. Okay? But it's very important. You've seen the elders, you know, commit a new, or actually, in the case of an elder, the better word is recognize. That's another thing that Jesus does in his building of the church. He raises up elders as shepherds. And again, when a new elder is commended, recognized in the church, the other elders who do the recognizing lay hands on them. Again, it's we recognize God has raised this brother up and we're with him. Whatever he says, we would say. Whatever he does, we would do. It's great. It's a physical picture of the identification of the church and the leadership in particular with an individual. So that's what they're doing here. And then when they're done, I love this. It says at the end of that, they sent them away. Okay? And they went up to Asia Minor. But then it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. I like that. The Holy Spirit sent them out, and the leaders sent them out, and they went to Seleucia. Okay, and then the last thing about commendation is a real quick section in 1 Timothy, because here Paul talks about this idea of supporting a full-time worker. Full-time, that is, not having a secular job, supported by the gifts of the saints. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay, he is making it clear that an elder who is full-time should be financially supported by the rest of the church. You don't have that in IBM, okay? You work for your wages, you earn them, and then you get your money. Well, in Jesus' church, he has the provision for a man or a woman who is so effective in spiritual work that it would be better for him in the building of his church that they be totally free with all of their time to serve him. That makes sense, doesn't it? And so that's what commendation is. And as I said, commendation is not always making someone go full-time, for example, in the case of elders. I was an elder for 20 years, and I worked during that time. Here, many of our elders had or have secular jobs. But We have had workers as well who are full-time. That's all right. It's Jesus' choice. Okay, so it's good. I like this because I want to address real quick. Some Christians think that a full-time worker, that is someone who doesn't have a real job, they would say, is, you know, somehow beneath other people because they don't have a real job. I want you to notice the word he uses here. He says, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That word is a strong word. It's talking about getting exhausted in the original. And I'll just tell you, you're commanded, I'm commanded to, I love the word, appreciate the elders in Hebrews. You have no idea, I've had a taste of it myself, what it's like to be an elder. I'll tell you, it's the highest in God's eyes. You could have a physical job, you could repair refrigerators, you could dig ditches, and that's physical labor, and you can get tired at it, yeah. There are jobs that will induce emotional strain. Yeah, that's tough too. Eldering is spiritual labor, and that is way above all the others. And that's why God prizes it so highly. So don't think that way, that it's a lesser calling. No, it's a higher calling. Okay, well, we're running out of time, so I'll just conclude with the fact that Jesus is still building, okay? And he's doing so many things to build his church. And praise God, he's still building Fairhaven Bible Chapel. And as I said, we'll see an example of it later at the annual meeting. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. What a great God you are. What a great invention, we can call it, is your church. We thank you that you began by purchasing it, by paying the full price in advance, and then one by one adding living stones to it as if to a building. And more than that, energizing it, guiding it, strengthening it. Lord, you're all in all. And we just thank you so much who know you here that we can be a part of that. That you could take nobodies, sinners, hellbound, and add us to this glorious entity called the church, which one day you will present to yourself as a glorious bride, not with any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How we look forward to that day. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Test. Thank you, Brother Rick. Everyone, if you could just hang on, we will pray for the food, and then I will dismiss you group by group for the lunch downstairs. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for bringing all of us here. Thank you for plugging us into your church, Lord. And Lord, we just want to thank you also for the food that's downstairs. Just want to thank you for blessing us with it. I pray that you may help us enjoy it, bless it into our bodies, and help us have a great fellowship and meeting following up the lunch this afternoon. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. So if we could have, please, anybody that needs the elevator or railings, go first. We want the elderly to go first downstairs and help yourselves to food. Also, anyone that has children in the nursery or children's church, please pick up your kids and go get food. And the rest of us, just hang out, say hi to one another, meditate on the sermon.